Good morning, and welcome to Moranville Baptist Church. We are so thankful to the Lord. Last week we celebrated Thanksgiving, and in our church often we have had a banquet or something after the Sunday after. So this morning my message focuses a little bit on Thanksgiving. And we're going to start by reading the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Second stanza. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Third stanza. Perhaps the most important one is this verse. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. It tells us this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. Let us bow in prayer. Precious Father, we come this morning hour into the very presence of our Creator. We acknowledge we have no right to stand in your presence or to bow before you except through the mediation of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. And so we thank you that he hears our prayer and presents it before you, and Father, that you will answer according to your will. We pray that your name will be set apart and holy in our lives today. And as we pray and as we preach and as we sing and as we do other things, we pray, O God, that your Spirit will be our instructor, that we will hear your voice in every line, that we, Father, will turn our hearts towards the Lord, and in our time of difficulty that we will recognize, Lord, that you are in control. For Father, were it not for the fact that our God is sovereign, this world would fly to pieces in a moment. And so we pray, Father, that we will turn to you and see that you are indeed the one who is in all and over all and above all. We pray that as we open the Word of God this morning, our hearts will be blessed, and that every one of us, those here in present form and body, and those who are watching online, those who listen later on the internet, that each one will be able to say we have been blessed, that we have learned from your word, and that we're ready to act and respond to it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Turn with me again to Psalm 13, if you closed your Bibles. Title of our message is How to Face Bleak Times. How to Face Bleak Times. We are living in a bleak time in the history of mankind. As much of our world is shut down for fear of COVID-19. Dr. Julianne Holt Lundstan, a professor of psychology and neuroscience at Brigham Young University, is quoted by the National News Watch as saying these troublesome words: lack of social connection presents health risks equivalent to smoking or alcohol abuse. Moreover, she says, loneliness and social isolation are twice as harmful to physical and mental health as obesity. Wow. That's quite a statement for a well-known doctor to make. It is little wonder that many who have not been able to move around for half a year or more are feeling loneliness, despair, and assorted other emotions. The oppressive measures, even if necessary, are putting pressure upon every part of our society. Healthcare, long-term care, childcare, homes, churches, businesses. In the face of this, we are encouraged to remember Thanksgiving in Canada. Often in our congregation, we celebrate it the Sunday after the date set by Parliament in 1957 as a time to honor our Creator. That's what it says in the resolution made by Parliament in 1957. Today we wish to see from Psalm 13 this basic truth. Although believers may feel abandoned by God when problems arise, believers praise God. First, we read of the sorrow. Verse 1 begins, how long? Before he has finished that verse, he's going to say it again. How long? In verse 2, he asks the same question twice over. So four times in two verses, he says, how long? How long? How long? How long? This prompted Spurgeon to call this psalm the howling psalm. I found that kind of cute. We see it is easy for believers to experience anguish of heart. David was a believer. It is not easy to prevent desire from degenerating into impatience. Within this cry, we hear a very mournful cry. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How forlorn could one feel? He had felt as though God had forgotten him. He goes on, how long will you hide your face from me? When we suffer, it's easy to magnify the time during which we face our trials. Hours seem like days. Days seem like weeks, and weeks seem like years. Not having a sense of God seeing us is very grinding on our personality. Think on this a minute. The Messiah himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was bearing the sins of his people, uttered very deep and sorrowful words. Matthew 27:46 records it. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. I ask a very important question. Had the Father left Jesus completely, He certainly could not look upon His Son. His wrath was being poured out upon sin. Yet I would point out something. Then in spite of the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ had a sense of abandonment, He still knew that His Father was there, because He says in Luke 23:46, His last words, I believe, are, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." So even though He had no sense at all of God being there, He commits Himself to the care of His Heavenly Father, saying, "Here I am." That is amazing. He was assured that even though He did not have any sense of His Father's nearness, He could leave His spirit in His hands. And it is for this reason that David continues his prayer. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" He felt as there was no sounding board to run his thoughts by. He had only himself with which to speak. Sometimes we talk to ourselves and people think we're going crazy. But David just kind of felt that he had no one to talk to. Is this much different than the painfulness many today are feeling at being alone? Moira Walsh, writer for the Toronto Star, wrote an article in May 2020 entitled, "Isolated and Lonely, Caged, Seniors, Driven to Despair and Defiance." She says, "Human connection, the mainstay of life for older people, is another casualty of COVID-19. In writing of this one resident at a senior's home, she said, "The resident is not infected, although her loneliness is so deep it feels like a disease." There is much suffering and difficulty in the long-term care homes. We know some people ourselves that are experiencing that. They must be crying out, like David did, "How long? How long?" In verse 2, David answers, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Would the turmoil never end?" Now, we do not know the context of this particular trouble, but if it was prayed during his time of being suppressed by Saul, do you know how many years he was chased by Saul? 8 years. That's a long time. No wonder if he wrote that near the end of that time, he's saying, "How long? How long?" He knew he was supposed to be king, but how long? There's a hymn we sing, "Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, how long?" We shout the glad song, "Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." Wow, how long? How long? In the midst of this, David frames his prayer by the supplication he makes. Verse 3, he knows that in spite of the fact that God seems not to be acting on his behalf, that deep down he knows that God is there. He is there for him. We read, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." The challenges of life are not to push us to despair. Instead, they're there to urge us to cry out to God more fervently. And the reason that His people go through the experiences of life that are tough and difficult, the reason some of us are experiencing tough things in our lives, is so we become more dependent upon Him. What a precious thought in a way. The Hebrew word "consider" means, "Behold, look at me, pay attention, I'm crying out to you, Lord." Children are prone to do that when they're desperate, you know. They cry out for their parent with a certain type of voice. Sometimes they'll say, "Dad, Dad," in a grumbling way. But if they're really desperate, they'll say, "Dad, help me," or "Mom." You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between cries. And David was making a cry of desperation to his Father, to his God. "Oh Lord, hear me." He is speaking to, notice in your Bibles, the Lord. Is it in block letters in your Bible? Verse 3. Why is it in block letters? I have a translation at home, always puts the word Jehovah in wherever the block letters are. That's because that's the name, Yahweh or Jehovah, that's written in that passage. It's a very, very important thing. You see, Jehovah is the personal name of God that God gave to Moses so that Israel understood that He was a God who cared about their slavery. He cared about that fact that they were in trouble. He was very personally involved in the persecution of His saints. And that's true today too. If we're in a country where God's name is dishonored and Christians are being hurt, God cares very much. We need to remember that. He took them out of Egypt. When this name was uttered, it was uttered with reverence and talked of a caring Father. In fact, it became so reverenced that invoking the name of Jehovah was slowly replaced by other designations. Do you know that? If you find an Orthodox Jew and ask him the name of their God, they will not say Yahweh or Jehovah or anything near that. They will say Adonai, which means Lord. What happened? Well, during the 3rd century BC and onward, this started to become the practice. The name of Jehovah was not pronounced. So why is that? They had such a respect for His name. But at the same time, I don't think God wanted it that deeply respected that you didn't even utter it. I'm a bit curious, and I can't find any real place in the New Testament where Jesus spoke of Jehovah. But I would point out something that is very close to it, and that is in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I have discussed this verse with you before, so we won't take a long time on it. John chapter 8. And there's 3 times in John 8 Jesus says this. Only the 3rd time did the Jews understand what He's saying. He says in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's what the name Jehovah means. The eternally existent one, the one that is forever the same. I am. Not I will be or I was, but I am, always existent in all times and places and in all concerns. David asked God to enlighten his eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He is pleading for God to open his eyes so that he may avoid death. Open my eyes so I may comprehend what you're doing, O God. From the human perspective, he was discouraged. Now, death seems to be a frightful prospect. In some Psalms, David expresses little fear of death. In Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." But here he shrinks from it, from the threat of death. In his humanity was a natural fear of the unknown, and death is definitely one of those unknowns. So for a Christian, there's a balance. Yes, there is a fear of death. But on the other hand, we also know that He holds the keys to life. And because of that, we don't fear the same way others do. We would be wise to quickly add a New Testament revelation of this. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels." Why? "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus has gone before so that He could taste death for you and for me. Now, I remember years ago when I was in Bible school doing a study on this particular verse, and a commentator gave this beautiful illustration of tasting death. This commentator said it's a little bit like a mom or dad needing to give a vitamin or a medicine to a child, and they will go, yum, yum, yum. You ever done that? Did your mother or father ever do that? I know my mom did. And so it is, this is what Jesus did. He tasted death. Not saying yum, 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 but he tasted it so that we know that we can face it confidently in him. What a beautiful thought. David is apprehensive, as verse 4 reports, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Spurgeon had an interesting insight here. He said, our greatest enemy is the devil. And we may use his evil intentions to cry out to God to aid us. We can ask the Lord to help us overcome the stress that the enemy is exerting against us. You see, our fears are there, so we will call out more upon the Lord. Isn't that interesting? So maybe sometimes God sends stress so that we learn to depend on him better. We often say, God, remove it from me. But sometimes it's that loving medicine he gives to us so that we can learn to trust him better. How believers must be concerned about the attack of Satan. Yet we must not be overwhelmed. There is something that God has wrought for us which every human being needs to be aware of. Do you know what that is? It's our third point, salvation. Salvation. David turns his focus on the trouble towards the solution of the problem. Notice verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. What a beautiful word, mercy. Carefully reflect on this a bit. God's mercy is his kindness which he extends to humans, even though we do not deserve one little bit of mercy. David is trusting that God will pour out his blessing upon him. He wants you, he wants me, to trust him, to pour out his mercy upon us. Now, do remember something about these verses. Most of the Psalms and Hebrew poetry have a balance. The statement is made sometimes twice in a row, or an opposite is said. In this case, the first part of the verse 5, I have trusted in your mercy, is a balance to the next part, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see, mercy and salvation go hand in hand. They're both very important parts of our life. His mercy is demonstrated by salvation that he grants to those who follow him. What a precious thought. This is very important for us to understand. There is plainly a step taken towards salvation. It is first by trusting in his mercy. If we see God only as a God of judgment, and he is that, we must never downplay the fact that God's wrath abides on sin. But if we only see him in that light, and we don't see that he also extends mercy, we will not sue for salvation. In the Old Testament, the priests offered the blood of animals before the veil once a year. The high priest would go into the mercy seat itself, where once a year blood would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually do. What happened the day that Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed on the cross? The veil of the temple split in two. I often wonder what the priest that was serving that moment must have thought. I'm going to die. I'm looking at the mercy seat. Oh my goodness me! I don't think he did. Hopefully he became a believer in Jesus. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But the veil split in twain because peace was made and mercy was given through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. When we trust in that mercy, God bestows salvation on people. We are saved in three ways. One is past, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Past tense. Okay? When we come to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are saved from the penalty of sin. But there is an ongoing fight in our lives. And the power of sin is always struggling to overcome us. We read about it in Romans 7. And so, day by day, the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome by the blood and sanctification of the Holy Spirit daily. So we are being saved. And then there is the future salvation when we will be removed from sin and we will be removed from the very presence of sin. Now that's quite a perspective. We won't have to worry about loneliness. We won't have to worry about being separated. We won't have to worry about difficulties, because then all will be perfect peace for His children. That is why we preach that you must be born again. That is why we preach you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you for your sins so that you may go to dwell with Him eternally. Because God's wrath is upon us. His anger is poured out upon people until we come to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. Given this gift from God, we'll do as verse 6 says, I will sing to the Lord, for He has dealt bountifully with me. Wow. There's a huge response to the Lord by David here. Singing and joyfulness are the responses of God's people. We have so much for which to praise God. We are in a time of turmoil. As we said at the beginning of our message, in general, a lot of people are experiencing fear. Yet David realizes that his ultimate hope is in Christ. This is a matter of faith. Faith is the cure for fear. Turn with me for a minute to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. Moses is near the end of his life, and in this passage he's speaking to Joshua and telling Joshua there's a great challenge ahead, Joshua. What are you going to do about it? Well, here is what he says. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That's a command to Joshua. But that wasn't just a one-time-only promise, because this promise is repeated to all true believers in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you. And that is in a double negative, which you're not even allowed to do in English. So I would put it this way. I will never, ever forsake you. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. We have His promise, which causes the writer to declare, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do unto me. Now that includes a lot of things. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to go through a bunch of Bible verses right now. Very important ones. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is clearly nothing. Then he goes on. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. This is talking about the demonic things about us. nor things present, nor things to come. There's a lot of fear what might happen in the next few months in the world. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! Nothing! Nothing! How many is nothing? Zero. Not one thing can separate us from the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise. Think on that for a minute. Jesus faced every type of experience that we can endure. We in faith remember that fear, although a normal emotion, should not overcome our faith in God's power. In the face of a fear-laced society, believers need to recognize our help is in the Lord. And this is where I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses. Listen carefully. Psalm 121. Get the idea that the psalmists often had these difficulties. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, or Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's a good one. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. If you're His, if I'm His, this is my promise that He will be with me through thick and thin. Psalm 23:1, which we know by memory, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have Psalm 130. This is a psalm at one time I memorized because it's so precious. Psalm 130, verses 5 to 8. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Yes, more than they that watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do we hope in the Word? That is where our hope is in the promises that He has made in Scriptures, and we can depend on them, and we can trust in them, and we can believe them. Psalm 91, 4-7. Now, in reading this psalm, we have to remember that we live in a time of sickness, and we need to take precautions, but on the other hand, we need to trust in His protection. Psalm 91, 4-7. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness. We're not even sure where it is. Nor for the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. We need to be trusting in the Lord. I asked 4 or 5 of my friends that are Christians, that are older pastors and so on, if they've ever heard the name John Philpott. He is mostly forgotten in the dusty pages of history. But this ought not to be the case. He was a brilliant scholar. When he was at college, I think it was Oxford University, John Philpott bet a very good friend of his. Now, I don't think he should bet, but anyway, he bet this guy that he could memorize 300 Bible verses in a night. The next morning he went and recited 300 Bible verses with 3 errors in the whole memorization. That guy knew the Word of God, and he was an amazing man. He came from a very influential home. His dad was a knight. He was a man of God. He was an archdeacon in his local church. But the tragedy of Britain came upon him under Queen Mary. And he became tried for his view on what's called transubstantiation. That is when we take communion, are we just taking bread and the fruit of the vine, or are we actually eating the body and blood of Christ? And of course, Bloody Mary, as she's known, was a Roman Catholic that said, if you don't believe what we believe, you're anathema, you're in trouble. Well, guess what? He got thrown in jail in a sunless prison that was called the coal room, and I think it was because it was dark and damp and black. The bishop sent for him, and amongst other questions, asked him why they, there were several others with him, were so merry in prison. The bishop asked, why are you rejoicing in your naughtiness, whereas you should rather be lamenting and be sorry? Listen very carefully to his response. I wish I had time to read the entire response, but I'll read most of it. My Lord, he said, the mirth which we make is but a singing certain psalms, as we are commanded by Paul to rejoice in the Lord, singing hymns and psalms. For we are in a dark, comfortless place, and therefore, thus we solace ourselves. I trust, therefore, your lordship will not be angry, seeing that the apostle saith, if any be upright, let him sing psalms, and we, to declare that we are of an upright mind to God, though we are in misery, yet refresh ourselves with much singing. After some more discourse, he wrote, I was carried back to my Lord's coal house, where I, with my fellow six prisoners, do rouse together in the straw as cheerfully, and straw is what they had to lay on, I thank God, as do others on their beds of down. Can you imagine that attitude? In a letter to a friend, he thanks them for sending something to ease their sufferings, and then he writes, tell my friends, though my Lord's coal house be very black, yet it is more to be desired of the faithful than the Queen's palace. The world wonders how we can be so merry under such extreme miseries, but our God is omnipotent, who turns misery into felicity, and the word felicity means great peace. Imagine that. Believe me, there is no such joy in the world as the people of God have under the cross of Christ. I speak by experience. And believe me, there is nothing the world can do unto you. Wow. Wow. That's an amazing quote, is it not? This man was eventually killed on January 16, 1557. He was martyred. Yet he said he had never been more merry than when he was in jail. He knew that if his life was taken from him, he would awaken in glory. What are we to do? Let me suggest some things for those of us who feel downtrodden. For those of us that are kind of beset by the things that are going on about us. First of all, we need to be sure and certain of our relationship with the Lord. 2 Peter 1:10. Peter writes this, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And if you look at the things that give evidence that we're the Lord's, read the verses before. Make sure that you're His. There are some that go through life thinking they're the Lord's. Some that deceive themselves into thinking. But it says, be sure you belong to Him. Amen? Secondly, remember to be full of praise in the face of every trial. I quoted earlier from Psalm 22. I want to go back there a minute. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But listen to what he then says. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying that when we praise God in the midst of utter desolation and despair, when we praise God, God is there. He's enthroned in the praises of His people. Wow! That's pretty special, isn't it? When we praise Him, God is honored. Thirdly, remember, this world is not our home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul, in writing to the believers in Corinth, says this: We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. There is one thing that the people we have had to say goodbye to that love the Lord have better than us, and that is the place they're living right now. They're living there eternally. They're under the care and protection of God. No disease, no fear, no war, no famine shall ever beset them. On a week in which we have celebrated Thanksgiving, there is nothing better than to thank God for His mercy and salvation. And no one or nothing can take it away from us. Praise God. Thank you for joining us. Let me pray for those that are watching. Father, go before us. And help us, Lord, to sense the fact that we can cry out, how long, and know that you have the answer, because, Father, you have shown mercy to us, and you, Father, grant salvation to those who believe in Jesus. So give us the strength to believe, and Lord, give us the power to live the way we should, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us online, and God bless you.